Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI launches an appeal for the world's hungry and prays for the people of China after a dramatic earthquake rocked the nation 2 weeks ago. Cardinal Martino expresses his sorrow to the Archbishop of Johannesburg for the surge of xenophobic violence in South Africa. And the Archbishop of Johannesburg speaks to us of his appeal to South Africans in this dark moment of the nation's history. Father Jim Brand explains how the Psalms invite us to praise the Lord. Pope Benedict XVI launches an appeal for the world's hungry and renews his closeness to the people of China, who are experiencing days of suffering after a dramatic earthquake rocked the nation 2 weeks ago. My colleague Eamon McCarthy has more.
The Eucharist is a school of charity and solidarity. Those who are nourished by the bread of Christ cannot remain indifferent to the plight of those who are deprived of their daily bread. Reflecting on the feast of Corpus Christi in his Angelus address this Sunday, Pope Benedict XVI launched a heartfelt appeal for the world's hungry, deploring the scourges of lack of access to food and poverty, which he described as increasingly worrying problems today. Speaking from the window of his apartments to the tens of thousands of visitors and pilgrims who flocked to St. Peter's this Sunday, Pope Benedict noted that the international community is struggling to resolve the increasingly grave problem of feeding the hungry. He said that many parents are barely able to provide food for themselves and their children. The Church, he continued, does not only pray to the Lord to give us this day our daily bread, but it is also committed to following his example of multiplying the 5 loaves and 2 fish with innumerable shared initiatives so that no one should ever go hungry. In his greetings to the crowds, the Pope had a very special mention for a very special delegation from China.
Saluto! Con grande affetto, I pellegrini di lingua cinese, Ni Man Hao.
They had come to Rome to take part in the World Day of Prayer for China on Saturday. Speaking to them, Pope Benedict renewed his personal closeness to all those people in China who are experiencing days of anguish and suffering as a result of the earthquake which rocked the Asian nation 2 weeks ago. Once again, he entrusted all of the victims to God's divine mercy and expressed his hope that active fraternal solidarity helped the people of the affected area return to normalcy. I'm Eamon McCarthy.
Thanks to Eamon McCarthy for that report. Most of us were taken by surprise, and many, including myself, were deeply saddened by the news of xenophobic violence in South Africa that has caused at least 50 deaths and the flight of 25,000 others in search of safety and protection. 2 weeks on, South Africa's President Thabo Mbeki has called the wave of attacks on immigrants a disgrace and promised his government will act firmly to curb the bloodshed. The president of the Pontifical Council for the Pastoral Care of Migrants and Itinerant People, Archbishop Renato Martino, has sent a telegram of condolences and prayers to the Catholic Archbishop of Johannesburg, expressing his closeness to the families of the deceased and his sympathy to all those who have been affected by these deplorable events.
I assure you of our prayers and moral support, confident that with the fraternal interventions of the Church and of all people of goodwill, a lasting solution for this and other such situations will be found, and that the people in the region will again live in peace, solidarity, and integral development.
Just before this telegram was written, I spoke to the Catholic Archbishop of Johannesburg, who, by the way, is also the president of the Southern African Catholic Bishops' Conference. His name is Buti Tlagale, and I had sought him out, asking him to comment on the very powerful statement he issued in response to the violence.
Archbishop, you use some very powerful words. You say a new apartheid mentality is killing our country and our dignity.
14 years down the road, young people are also involved in this criminal behavior of killing other people. In other words, if you are an ethnic mentality, a ghetto mentality is beginning to develop. people begin to single out others because of the language they speak, because of their place of origin. In a sense, the walls that were broken down when democracy was introduced in South Africa, those walls are being brought back, and therefore a new apartheid is being created. And all South Africans ought to resist that, because this is what many people died for, fought for, to make South Africa one country with diverse nationalities within it, its boundaries. And therefore, that's a value that needs to be upheld, to be protected, to be promoted. It is therefore wrong, morally reprehensible, to allow a new apartheid system to develop within this country. And certainly for Christians to be promoting that is against their Christian ethos, Christian sense of decency. We are all members of one body, and therefore we need to be respecting each other in spite of the difficult circumstances in which people find themselves.
The 14 years down the road he is talking about obviously refers to when democracy was finally introduced into South Africa on the 26th of April 1994, when South Africans of all races went to the polls to mark the end of apartheid. But coming back to the present, I asked the Archbishop to tell me exactly what has been happening in these two dramatic weeks of May.
Something unusual has happened in South Africa recently, when suddenly we had a flare-up of tensions and infighting. It started with one community here in Johannesburg, Alexander Township, where immigrants and refugees were suddenly singled out as people who are taking jobs for local South Africans. And this has led to fighting and trying to compel what people considered as foreigners out of South Africa. It started in Alexander but began to spread to a number of areas. It kind of confuses everybody as to why this sudden eruption of violence.
Perhaps one of the reasons, Archbishop Buti said, is that there has been an underlying tension between the various communities, the South Africans, and those who have come into South Africa as economic or political refugees.
But what is strange is that even though these people have been living side by side, especially in the informal settlements, suddenly people who have been neighbors for the last 10 years South Africans can actually make them scapegoats for their own plight of joblessness, of lack of housing, lack of education, etc., and blame it on people who have come into South Africa to look for better opportunities. This is most unacceptable, that people can be killed, beaten, maimed, raped. Women are raped in these circumstances for no fault of their own. And therefore, this is why the church issued a statement. We issued on behalf of the Bishop Conference a statement expressing this disgust for what we see as being totally inhumane towards other human beings. And we therefore seek to mobilize feelings around the country in South Africa that people ought to respect other persons, ought to respect the dignity of other persons, and not destroy them like this.
It is sadly ironic, Archbishop Buti said to me, that not only the very people who were victims of a xenophobic system, such as apartheid, are now expressing xenophobic feelings, but it is also sad that so many South Africans themselves sought and found refuge in other countries for so many years.
It is ironic that South Africans themselves have been in exile for long periods of time, and that now suddenly we seem to be having lapses in our memory, that we can begin to treat in an inhumane manner people who have been good hosts over the decades. This actually means that South Africans, certainly here in the Gauteng area, have become less compassionate, less welcoming, less hospitable, and this is totally unacceptable, that people should be set alight in public, and now they are all over the place in groups for fear of being harassed, for fear of being killed. The government ought to begin to intervene in protecting foreign citizens in this country. and our communities ought to begin to learn anew, as it were, that we have to live as neighbours.
The Archbishop mentioned killing by setting people alight. And yes, that too has been happening within the tragic mayhem that has seen an escalation of murder, rape, robbery, and the destruction of property, shops and businesses directed at foreigners. At least 25,000 people, it appears, have fled their homes or lost their livelihoods as they seek protection in churches and police stations. Most of them are people from Zimbabwe, Zambia, Somalia, Mozambique, who have come to South Africa in search of a better life. To better understand the situation, I spoke to Father Daniel Corain, the current rector of the International Missionary College of St. Paul, and above all, an oblate missionary who has spent 26 years working in South Africa. How did the situation evolve after 1994?
Well, 1994, of course, was the change over to a democratic situation with Nelson Mandela as president, and that was great. But I think that many people had unrealistic expectations. We must not forget that poverty is a very real thing in South Africa. Almost half of the population lives under the breadline. And misery and destitution is fact. And in the years since 1994, I don't think that much has changed for that group in the population. You have a group of people who moved up the ladder to a middle class or even higher class situation, but for the majority of the poor people, not much has changed. So their expectations have not been fulfilled. On the other hand, the South African government has had a very liberal immigration policy, seeing that they were helped when they were in exile by all the other countries around South Africa and even by the whole world through boycott. The borders were very open. So many people have come into South Africa from other countries, looking at South Africa as a heaven on earth, you know, for economic reasons mostly, or also to flee from war and violent situations.
This is particularly so, said Father Daniel, of the people of Zimbabwe.
And one can ask the question, would it not have been better from the South African point of view to make a real statement about Zimbabwe or do something more drastic than what has been done? One easily thinks that there are about 3 to 4 million Zimbabweans in South Africa, maybe half of them legal and half of them illegal. So the borders were very open. It's only recently that there has been some restrictions, but even now it's quite easy to get in. And the South African poor see these immigrants making a living. And some of them are very qualified people. And so they do get jobs and they build shops or they hire or rent or buy shops or whatever. And the South African poor see that these people who come from foreign countries become well off. So you can imagine that something eventually will blow up there, which has happened now, I think. The violence that has happened, of course, we must condemn. We cannot agree with that. But one must try to understand what's the reasons for this. There is, of course, also a criminal element in that. There are a number of young people who don't know what to do and just take the opportunity to loot and to burn and to enrich themselves. The criminal element is there. But the question of jobs, the question of housing, the question of service delivery, these type of things play an immense role. And there were already indications last year that something was brewing, you know. I mean, there were attacks in Cape Town and Port Elizabeth on Somali communities. And many people have even said and expressed their fear to the government that something was going to happen. But there was no real reaction. Minister of Intelligence Castro says it's an organized thing. I'm not so sure whether it's organized. At a certain moment, I think that people are so fed up that they go for anything they want to.
I think it was also shocking for the rest of the world, probably, to see a population of black South Africans who themselves have been victims of xenophobia for so many years turn, shall we say, xenophobic.
Yes, very true. Very true. It's, and in a certain sense, we almost go back to a situation of black-on-black violence as we have had it before. And it's very un-African. We speak about Ubuntu, we speak about fraternity, unity, and then when it comes to the point, we are not willing to accept other people from just across the border, let's say. And we had them always in South Africa. How many thousands and maybe even millions were not working in the mines? I mean, they were always there, no?
I can see the problems. I can see the causes behind them. They dig deep into the history of Southern Africa. One thing Archbishop Buti and Father Daniel are adamant about is that violence is never to be condoned.
The problems that are there of employment, of housing, etc., they are a challenge to our government. But this does not mean that individual citizens should take the law into their hands and punish innocent people who are presumed to be the ones who are causing the plight of local South Africans.
Now, with the violence, in a certain sense, some Zimbabweans are going back and they say it's even better in Zimbabwe than it is now in South Africa, which is a great shame for us in South Africa who have always profited, in a certain sense, from the openness and the fraternity of all the countries around South Africa, and now we treat them like this. I mean, even the president says it's a great shame. It is. It is a great, great, great shame and blame on South Africa.
A shame and a blame on South Africa. That reminded me of the very powerful words Archbishop Buti concluded his statement with.
At the end of your statement, you say, "I call on the victims of this violence to forgive us for our sins."
I think probably South Africans are becoming complacent. Complacent by not respecting others, complacent by thinking that things will just happen instead of taking the initiative and trying to solve the problems that are facing us. And I think it is a very sad day that we as a country, as citizens of this country, can allow some of our community members to inflict such pain and indignity on other people. And therefore, we, I think, as a country, as a community, we ought to feel extremely ashamed of these acts. And therefore, we need to ask the people who have been so punished unnecessarily with no fault of their own, we need to ask for their forgiveness, because it is not every South African who thinks this way. Simply because it has flared up in one province, people should not be living in fear for their lives. And therefore, we do need to express very strongly a sense of shame and a desire to be forgiven by those who have been turned into victims for absolutely no crime committed.
I also noticed that you forbid any Catholic in your archdiocese from assisting these people or approving their behavior. So you're actually calling on the moral conscience of your congregations, right?
Absolutely. We are saying surely we must have a sense of decency, a sense of common humanity, a sense of values, of respect of persons. And if we lack that, then we really are becoming like animals that do not have a sense of morality. I think it is imperative that communities ought to be pushed at all times to a level where they are aware that if you allow these things to happen in your midst, in other words, violence that violates the rights of other people, if we allow that to happen, we are actually breaking, tearing apart the moral fiber of our own society, and that indeed, we will not live as decent neighbors and human beings if we do not have this strong sense of morality, if we do not have a conscience that directs us to be simply ordinary, self-respecting citizens.
And so it is important, Archbishop Buti continued, that within the community, a sense of morality and of values should always be upheld.
That people shouldn't always be looking at their own interests, my job, my country, my work, etc., but we should be able to move away from this greed, from this egoistic way of looking at things, but begin to look at values out there, at what it is to be human, by simply respecting others and making sure that others enjoy the benefits of being human beings in society without always trying to put ourselves first, because this is our country, therefore everybody else does not count. It should be the other way around. We should put everybody, try and put everybody first, and then try and live and support systems that will support everybody. And so it is important that values be continually stressed. Otherwise, as a community, we tend to promote the opposite of what is worthwhile.
Sorrow and shame are the words most often used in this sad program. But I would like to end it with some words of hope. I asked my interviewees if they think this is possible.
Can you give us some words of hope?
Yes, I think that the government is very much aware of what's happening now, and they are taking drastic measures. Not only the police, but even the army was called in. That's a drastic measure. The army normally is not called in for these type of things. But so they want to stop the violence, that's for sure. And they also arrested a lot of people already who perpetrated violence. The other thing is that maybe they become aware that they have to look at their immigration policy or their refugee policy even. They don't want to recognize Zimbabweans as refugees. They're just economic immigrants. But that has to be tightened up in one way or another. Then, of course, the service delivery has to be improved. Because otherwise, if they don't improve the service delivery, then South Africans themselves will remain poor. And so expectations that were there already since 1994 will never be fulfilled.
Finally, Archbishop, are you hopeful for the future?
Well, there is some quiet now. Yesterday, I went out to the Ramaphosa settlement where two shacks have been burned and two people killed. And I was heartened, edified to see this particular community of Reiger Park offering blankets, food, soup, etc. to all. There were 2,000 people out there in this particular place, and they were being held by the community. So when I saw that, I was most gratified, most edified, and therefore hopeful that there is actually a lot of decency in many people. Unfortunately, you will always have a few people who will always begin problems. And this, I think, probably has been nipped in the bud. I hope so, because the majority of the people, in spite of the difficulties, are decent people and would want to respect everybody else. So in that sense, I am still hopeful. And I've also seen the government as I say, the government and various communities have reacted strongly to what has happened. So that gives me a great hope that things will come right.
And now Father Jim Brown, Spiritual Director at the Pontifical Beda College, explains how the Psalms invite us to praise the Lord.
Hello, it's Father Jim. I'm inviting you to ponder the Psalms, these prayers of exquisite beauty were our Lord's prayer book. If it's good enough for him, I hope it's good enough for us. So you might like to, you know, look at your Psalms a bit. And I was saying that the two great motives for praising God is that his hesed is emet, his love is everlasting. And Psalms usually begin with an invitation to whoever's around, people in heaven, people on earth. The orchestra we looked at in Psalm 150, play your instruments for the Lord, is the praise God for the covenant and Exodus and for creation. Psalm 148, inviting us to praise, begins with the usual word Hallel, Yah, praise to God. And it's really just one long invitation to all sorts of people to praise God. Let heaven praise Yahweh. Praise him, heavenly heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his armies. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, shining stars. Praise him, highest heavens. Praise him and the waters above the heavens. Let them all praise the name of Yahweh, at whose command they were created. He's fixed them in their places forever by an unalterable statute. So, in other words, that's heaven, now earth. Let earth praise Yahweh, sea monsters and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, gales that obey his decree, mountains and hills, orchards and forests, wild animals and farm animals, snakes and birds, now human beings. All kings on earth and nations, princes, all rulers in the world, young men and girls, old people and children too. Let them all praise the name of Yahweh, for his name and no other is sublime, transcending earth and heaven in majesty, raising the fortunes of his people to the praises of the devout of Israel, the people dear to him. Hallelujah, Yah, Yah. And I mentioned that the Trinity, which is God and God's feast, which we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, for me is the most important part of our faith. And the other part that is so important is the sacramental principle, where we can be in touch with the invisible through the visible. So here's a short poem by Joseph Plunkett, where he's praising God because he can see in the visible the work of the invisible artistic creator. I see his blood upon the rose, and in the stars the glory of his eyes. His body gleams amid eternal snows, his tears fall from the skies. I see his face in every flower, the thunder and singing of the birds are but his voice, and carven by his power, rocks are his written words. All pathways by his feet are worn. His strong heart stirs the ever-beating sea. His crown of thorns is twined with every thorn. His cross is every tree. Amen.
That's all from the English feature program today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programs on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English program. Laudetur Jesus Christus.